There are 36 chapters, so that means in just a matter of days, we'll be through with the book of Numbers and we'll begin the book of Deuteronomy. So you ought to know a whole lot more about these first books than you did when we started, amen. The background and the basis for so many other things that we encounter in the Word of God. Now, we talked in chapter 29 about the continued worship experience of the people of God as God drew out the sacrificial system and ordinances for the people when they entered the land. Last service we talked about in chapter number 30, the use of vows, that which was over and above the required tithes and offerings, the personal vows, the property vows, and the relation to ladies in those vows and their inheritance. Let me tell you something. Jesus set women free. It wasn't governments of this world. Maybe if you're not free in His freedom, it's not worth much, is it? Amen. And so tonight, in Numbers chapter 31, we come to a little change in scene. And I've entitled this chapter, or given it the theme, Waging Holy War. Waging Holy War. Now, this chapter reflects back to chapter numbers 23 through 25, and the incident of Balaam in primarily chapter 25, wherein the children of Israel were seduced by the people of Midian. You'll recall that somebody came up with the idea, and we know who it was. It was Balaam. To send out those good-looking, slightly clad Midianite women in the midst of those wandering Jew boys to stir up their lust within them, to cause them to sin against God. See, Balaam couldn't curse the people of God. Can't do it. So Balaam told Balak, he said this, I'll tell you what, if you can get God mad enough at him, he'll curse him himself. God will take care of His people, so you just do that. You send those women out there. Now, what we're going to see tonight is the consequences that Midian is going to pay for their seduction of the nation of Israel and the destruction that was caused because, yes, God indeed, Balaam knew enough about God to know that God sent a plague in and it destroyed thousands of the people. And so, God in this chapter says, it's time, now they're fixing to go into the land. But before they go into the land, there are some old enemies that must be dealt with. And they must be rectified because they have brought shame upon God and upon His people. Now I want to tell you, because God's patient, because God's long-suffering and God endures, people think God's not paying attention. I want to tell you something. Eventually, God moves and God stirs. And when He does, I want to tell you, He doesn't stop till He accomplishes what He wants to do. I tell you, when God gets a hold of your britches, He don't let go. And neighbor, when He does, you're ready for Him to let go. I can say that because I've been there. And I know what it's like. Amen. And so, what we see in this chapter is waging holy war. Now, war is not a good thing. But war is an ongoing thing. There's never a time on the place of the earth that somebody's not fighting somebody. Isn't it something? I can go back in my lifetime and remember, you know, of course not, we think about the great world wars, but think of all the other wars that there have been. We're always fighting somebody. At one time, we were in trouble with Iran and fixing to go over and duke it out with them. Got those hostages back, things halfway straightened out. Now it's Iraq that's constantly causing trouble. Bosnia over there and Romania, Afghanistan. You could just go on and on. Rwanda and the places in Africa that have just constantly been fighting. There's always war going on, and war is not a good thing, but There is a concept, especially in the Old Testament, of holy war, which is war that is designed and defined by God. That's what makes it holy. Man's war is not holy. Man's war is selfish and greedy. It's what it is. It's simply one nation wanting something somebody else has got. That's why the Middle East is such a hotbed. That's where the great oil reserves of this world lie. Amen? But holy war is war that is instigated and developed and designed by God. Now, there are religious groups that use that word, but of course theirs is not the same as the holy war we're going to read about here. And so, let's talk first of all about the cause for holy war. Well, we're reading the first few chapters here, in this verses in this chapter here, that the cause of this war was Midian. And Midian, of course, was what? They were an enemy of the people of God. Now listen, God didn't have a fight with Midian. No, they were the one that started the trouble, amen. And when you start trouble with God, you got your hands full of trouble, don't you? Now, no doubt the people of Midian are glad this is all gone. God's done destroyed some of those Israelites, and they're probably chuckling and proud, saying, boy, Balaam knew what he was talking about. I won't tell you. Payday comes around. Payday comes around. Now, the cause for war is simply this. The fact that you have an enemy. The fact that you have an enemy. Amen. So, let's put it in personal terms. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament that there are three great enemies that we face in life. The Bible calls them first the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to tell you, I know people that can never accept responsibility for themselves. They've always got to blame someone else for everything that happens to them, for their own sorrowness. It ain't them. They've got to blame somebody else. But the Bible makes it plain that yes, we do have some enemies. The world is our enemy. The flesh is our enemy. And of course, the devil is our enemy. But now, this enemy, Midian, takes a particular profile and identifying with one of these in our lives. And Midian identifies not so much with the world, not the devil, although he was the inspiration behind Balaam, but he identifies with the flesh. Huh? Because it was those ladies ran out there was what caused the problem. Stirring up the desires and the lusts of the flesh that caused the nation of Israel to turn God against them. Amen. At least in the moment of the plague until his wrath was satisfied when those had perished, amen. And so, who was Midian? You'll find if you read back in the book of Genesis that Midian was the son of Keturah. Now, who was Keturah? Keturah was Abraham's concubine. You might call him his second wife. Abraham, you know, was married to Sarah, and she bare Isaac unto him. She died, and Abraham had Keturah. Keturah had sons. And Midian was one of those sons. And Midian took up residence here in this area, just outside the borders of Canaan, around the land that you and I would identify today as Jordan. And there Midian joined forces and mingled, if you will, with the children of Moab. Now, who's Moab? Moab was one of the sons that were born to Lot and his two daughters as a result of their incestuous relationship after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll remember that when he fled from Sodom and Gomorrah, his daughters with him, his wife looked back, and she perished. If these young ladies had any husbands, they didn't come and they perished. But As they took up occupancy in a little place outside the destruction area, the destruction zone, while Lot was drunken and asleep, his two daughters said, "Listen, we can't go on like this, childless. It's a curse." And so they had a relationship with their own father, and as a result, Ammon was born, who was father of the Ammonites, and Moab was born, who was father of the Moabite people. Now, Sihon and Og of the kings of Moab here, we saw Balak was king of Moab, were the ones who went out and attacked the children of Israel. So they were the enemies of the people of God, they were the enemies of God, but in particularly, their activities and their characteristics surrounded the lust of the flesh. And that's what Midian portrays. Amen. In that sending out of those ladies in the midst of God's people. And so, we need to understand something, friend. We've got an enemy, and that enemy is always close by. That enemy is the flesh. The flesh. And so, I want to tell you, before Israel could enter the land of promise, which is the land of blessing, the old enemy of Midian, who had stirred the power of the flesh in the midst of Israel, had to be dealt with and done away with before they could inherit the blessing. Well, now I want to tell you it's the same for you and I. We can join the church, we can even be saved, and we can do what we want to do and think that everything's just fine. But if you're not aware of the fact that your own flesh is the closest enemy to your heart and your being, the neighbor, you're going to be very susceptible to its wiles and to its calls. Amen. It has to be dealt with in your life and my life before we can inherit the rest and the blessings and the promises that God's got for us in this life. And the greatest hindrance to anybody coming to church, being faithful to church, is not the devil. It's not the world. It's the flesh. The world appeals to you through your flesh. It's not spiritual. It doesn't have anything to attract you spiritually. It has to do with your flesh. The world's full of Hollywood and all of these things that appeal to the flesh. But neighbor, it's the lust of your own flesh that dwells in you, who have been saved by the grace of God, that can raise up its ugly head and run out in the midst of your heart and cause you to sin against God. Well, preacher, does that mean that you lose your salvation? No, it don't. But it does mean this, that you're losing the blessing. The blessing. Now, I want to tell you, the devil, he stays at the church house. Because he is a spiritual creature trying to stir up and to destroy and do all that he can. But what keeps people out of the church in the morning and in the night is simply their flesh. Why? Because I want to tell you, and this is the simplest I can put it, people do what they want to do. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Amen. So when you want to serve God, and when you want to go to church and do what you ought to do, then you are spiritual. But when you don't do that, and you listen to your flesh, and rather than being in church, you go fishing, you go hunting, you go anywhere else to be where you ought not be, then neighbor, that's the carnal man that's working in your life. And so, what does that do? That keeps you from the house of God. Well, now, preacher, what's wrong with that? I mean, why can't I just come when I want to? I won't tell you what the problem with that is. The problem with that is that God does not bless it. God doesn't bless it. I want to tell you something. If everybody, I'll go less than that. If 70% of the people who are members of this church would sell out and get committed and dedicated to this church and absolutely refuse to let Midian to let the flesh rise up and keep them from being committed to God, first of all in their lives. I want to tell you something. God would bless this thing with power and presence that we've not ever seen before. But I want to tell you, you can't find churches that are willing to do that. Now, that's what we're talking about here. The flesh and the power that it has over us. The flesh is a cause for holy war. How do you defeat the flesh? It takes a battle, doesn't it? I'm telling you, it's not easy. I mean, what I said sounded easy and it sounded good, but it ain't. It takes a battle. Why? Because just as soon as you'll make up your mind that you're going to do what God wants you to do and that you are going to be committed to His work and to His church and to His people, Midian's going to send a bunch of naked ladies right out in front of you. Huh? And they're going to capture your attention. You know what, how adultery starts? Simply looking the wrong direction. That's it. When you look in the wrong direction, you will wind up going in the wrong direction and being in the wrong place. And when you get in the wrong place, you know what? You find yourself doing the wrong thing. Amen. Amen. So I want you to know the flesh is a cause for holy war. It is our deadly enemy. Now let's look here in verses 1 through 3 at the command for holy war. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. Now remember, a few chapters back, God already told Moses he was going to die. Right? That Joshua was taking his place. Eleazar was going to be the priest. And so God's telling Moses, now, I've already told you what's going to happen, but there's something got to be done. Your work is not finished. We've got to take care of the flesh before these children can go inherit the promised land and the blessing. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Amen. Now, we are familiar today with holy war, or what we have heard expressed in the word jihad. Have you heard that word on the news? That word simply means holy war. We have a lot of radical religious, and a lot of them are Muslim groups, who believe in this holy war concept that we're talking about. The only problem is their holy war is not defined or discerned by God, but it is defined by themselves. America is called by the majority of these groups what? The Great Satan. Now, sometimes hard to argue with them, ain't it, about that? Sometimes it is. But these groups are absolutely dedicated and committed to perpetrating acts of terrorism and things against America because they view us as their enemy. Isn't that right? That's what brought down the Pan Am flight over Lockerbie, Scotland. The bombing in under the Twin Towers in New York City. So many things that have been done. Bombing in Beirut where the truck drove up in there and killed the hundreds of Marines there. Those are acts of jihad or holy war to them because they see America as their enemy. And to do away with their enemy, thank God it's not the majority, to do away with their enemy, they will sacrifice their own life. I mean, you got to be a nut to strap dynamite to yourself and drive up into a place and blow that stuff up. But they believe that in times of jihad or holy war, that they immediately go to heaven to be with God or Allah or whoever they perceive. And so, they're so committed to it, they'll blow themselves up. Now I'm going to tell you. They're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. But they're not letting the flesh stand in their way of what they believe, are they? You gotta admit that. But we do allow the flesh to stand in the way of what we believe. And so, we're familiar and we know what that means, jihad. Now listen, What we're going to read tonight is hard, and it is not compatible with what Jesus taught in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, where He said to love your enemies. It's not compatible with that. Does that mean God changed? No, it doesn't mean God changed. You've got to understand the time here that we're talking about in this book of Numbers. That in Old Testament times, when one nation defeated another nation or brought it to shame, it was believed that their God was greater than their God, and therefore their God had defeated their God and put Him to shame. You remember when the ark was taken to the Philistines and the temple of Dagon, how God knocked that thing over on its face? See? That scared those people. You know why? Because to them, that said that the God of that ark was more powerful than the God Dagon. They got to get this thing out of here. And that's what they did. They put it on a cart to get rid of it. So, in these times, it was believed and understood. And so, God had no choice except to reveal His power as He did in Egypt, in holy war against the enemies of God, to prove to those and all those that were around that there was only one God of power and one God of heaven, and it was the Lord God of the people of Israel. And therefore, God gives the command for holy war or jihad here, and it's rough. Now let's look at this campaign for holy war in verses 4 through 6. Of every tribe, 1,000. Throughout all the tribes of Israel shall you send to war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel's, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. Okay? We see the campaign begin. It begins with 1,000 from each tribe, being 12 tribes therefore. This army consisted of 12,000. And so we see that the army is unanimous. It's complete. Everybody has to participate. Nobody is exempt. And that's the way that the war against the flesh is. It has to be complete. He has to be entire. It has to be absolutely total, and all of your being has to be involved, neighbor, to overcome and to conquer the flesh. But now look at this agent that's involved here. Isn't it interesting? It's not Joshua. But who is it? It's Phinehas. Now who is Phinehas? He was the one in Numbers 25 who when those women were loosed and the children of Israel began to commit fornication with them, as Moses and them prayed before the tabernacle of God for the people and for God not to send that plague or to stay that plague, a man came running right up in front of them there in the tabernacle of God, fell down with that woman, and Phinehas, you will remember, grabbed him a spear and he ran them both through. Violent, but God gave him a priesthood because of it. Now look here, we do not have the military man going out to lead this army, but we have the priestly man. Now what does that tell us? That tells us, neighbor, this holy war is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. The war against the flesh, you do not win by reform, you do not win by restriction, you win it by spirit. You know, that's what fasting is all about. Somebody asked me about fasting the other day. What's fasting all about? Man, you just starve yourself to death. Well, if that's all you do, you're just wasting your time. That's all you're doing, starving yourself to death. Fasting is withholding nourishment and strength to the physical body, the flesh, while through prayer you feed the spiritual man. Therefore, the spiritual man, the inner man, becomes stronger than the external man. Therefore, He reigns. You see, the problem is, we feed the flesh, we feed the physical man, and we ignore the spiritual man. I mean, if we give him an hour on Sunday in the house of God, sometimes we're doing good. Maybe that won't work because we've got the strong carnal man, the physical man walking around while the spiritual man withers. No wonder we can't conquer the flesh. Phinehas shows us that this is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. The Apostle Paul, writing the church at Corinth, said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. We don't fight a physical fight. You don't fight abortion by shooting abortion doctors. You don't fight abortion by blowing up abortion clinics. How do you fight it? On your knees in prayer. And then getting off of those knees after having prayed and been given guidance, go down to the booth and vote. Amen. When you've done that, you've done what you ought to do. That's how you fight it. Thank God nobody shot old Booker. Praise God. It fell because of the prayers of God's people. Praise God. I like that. You know what that was? That was a holy war. It wasn't a physical war. It was a spiritual war. And so Phinehas, the priest, went out to lead this army in this battle against Midian. Alright, look at the arsenal, if you will. Look at the weapons. What did they carry? Well, in verse number 6, it said he carried with him the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. Man, he done brought religious articles out here with him. What is he doing? Huh? What is he doing? Tell you what he's doing. He's fighting a spiritual battle. Those trumpets were used in time of war and any time that the people were gathered together for battle, assembly, and several other things for feast days. And so neighbor, when he went out and took those holy vessels, he did it in the name and under the command of his holy God. And when he did that, he got his holy God, the God Almighty, the God of all power moving, and it was God who was to bring the victory. And when we close, we'll see just what a tremendous victory it was. The campaign begins. Now, in verses 7 through 18, we see the cost of holy war. Now, holy war carries a high price. I won't tell you that. And we're going to see that in just a minute as we read these verses. It'll cost you something not to feed your flesh. It'll cost you something not to yield to the flesh. I'll tell you what it costs you. Well, number one, it's going to cost you your friends. Huh? That's right. I want to tell you, we talk a lot about separation. You ain't got to separate yourself from the world. You ever just get right, the world's going to separate from you. Amen. You ever get committed to God, the world's going to fall off you. It's going to separate from you. And so, neighbor, listen, it carries a high price. Let's read verse number 7 through 18. And they warred against Midian, the Midianites, and the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. They slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain. Namely, Evi, and the Rechem, and the Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, look here, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Learn it, friend. You reap what you sow. There is absolutely no escaping it. It'll get you. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives, and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle, and all their flocks and all their goods, and they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of the men and the beast. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and unto the congregation of the children of Israel unto the camp of the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses said, and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp as they returned from battle here. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And therefore, kill every male among the little ones. Kill every one that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women, children that have not known man by lying with him, keep alive for yourself. I don't tell you, that's hard. That is hard. And that's what holy war is like. It's hard and it hurts and it's holy. They come back. Moses see them coming after the great victory. And by the way, when you compare the numbers in here of the 12,000 of Israel and all of those thousands of Midianites, you see they were outnumbered, but they had a tremendous victory. But when they came back, they had those women that had caused Israel to sin. It made Moses mad. It's as though he's saying to the people, look, don't you ever learn anything. How many times, you know, have you got to go through these things to realize who your enemy is? And so he gives this hard, difficult command, and this is what it was. They were to kill all of the males, even the young ones. They were to kill all of the women who had ever had a sexual relationship, may even be with child. They were only to spare the young women who were virgins, who had never known anybody in a sexual capacity. Now that's not compatible, as I said, with what Jesus taught. But it was something that God in His omniscience and His wisdom knew had to be necessary here in holy war. It did two things. First of all, it prevented Midian from attacking them again in the present. And it prevented them from attacking again in the future. Now, I'll tell you right now, something went wrong. Because when we get to the book of Judges, their Midianites become one of the major enemies of the people of God, especially with reference to Gideon. And so obviously, they didn't do everything that God told them to do, which we seldom find the people of God doing, do we not? Amen. And so there's a cost, and it's hard, and it hurts sometimes to defeat the flesh and to war against it, but I want to tell you, it's worth the effort and it's worth the price, amen, to keep yourself from being seduced and empowered and defeated by your very own flesh. Amen. All right, now, what happened after they returned with all of these people and all of this spoil was that they couldn't bring it into God's camp. Why? It had come from an idolatrous and an unclean people. Before anything of that could be brought, then it had to be cleansed. And so let's read verses 19 through 24. And do ye abide without the camp 7 days? Whosoever hath killed any person and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives, and on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins and all of goat's hair and all things made of wood. You remember in Leviticus when we studied this? Is it coming back now? It's important, isn't it? You cannot come into the camp of God unclean. Cannot come into the house of God with sin in your heart and expect blessing to be the result of it. Sin has to be dealt with. It has to be repented of. It has to be forgiven, amen, for the blessing and the power of God to move. So all of those things and all the men who had touched dead carcasses and blood, you remember, had to stay out of the camp until they were purified and cleansed, and then they could come in. And that included those that they had brought back with them and everything that was able to absorb any type of blood or liquid that might cause disease. In verse 21, Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. All that abideth not the fire, ye shall make go through the water. Ye shall wash your clothes on the 7th day, and ye shall be clean, and afterward ye shall come into the camp. Okay? And so these who had warred against the flesh came back with the bounty of the battle that they had been fighting, and God said, before you can bring that into the camp, because it also consisted of flesh, it had to be cleansed. The Apostle Paul said this, I know that in my flesh, I know that in my body, that is in my flesh, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good lesson. But yet, that's Romans 7. When you come to Romans 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, is what he's saying, unto God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And what's he saying? He's saying this. The only way that God can use this earthly tabernacle that you and I dwell in is that it has to be conquered through holy war, and then it has to be cleansed by confession, forgiveness, repentance. And so these individuals, all of this stuff was good stuff if it was clean. Amen. Amen. I mean, you and I are not walking around zombies, and we're not spirits. I mean, that was the error of the docetic Gnostics, the word docetic meaning to seem to. They said that Christ didn't really have a body, he wasn't flesh, he just seemed to, that when he walked he didn't leave tracks. John fought that error in the early church. You and I are not like that. We've got a body. How's God going to use us? How's God going to use us? We've got to wage holy war internally against the desires and the lust of the flesh. And neighbor, when the flesh is contaminated through that battle, it has to be cleansed by repentance, confession, and forgiveness. Amen. That's what we got to do for the blessings of God to flow. The Apostle Paul said this, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, listen, that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you live for God when you're still in a vessel of clay, a vessel of flesh? You crucify it. What does that mean? It means that you destroy all of the lust and the desires to do the wrong thing that it has, because we all have them, by holy war. Holy war. Understand something, friend. There's not a thing out here in this world that you as a saved person will not do if you get away from God. Now, I can't tell you how many times I have warned people, make sure that what you're doing is of God, because if you get away from God, there's not a thing in this world you will not do. Pleaded with a young boy on this very porch out here years ago. He wanted to go to a certain place. I'm not going to tell you where it is. He may know who it is. He wanted to go back there. Felt like the Lord was there. The Lord's leading me there. The Lord's leading me there. He's wanting me to go over there and minister to these people. I said, son. And it was his own people, and that's the hardest in the world to minister to. I said, you make sure God is in it. If he's not, you'll regret it. Hunter knows what I'm talking about. He may not remember his name. He lost his wife. He lost his child. He lost everything he had. Why? He got outside the will of God, did what he wanted to do. Did what he wanted to do. Neighbor, we've got to conquer that. How do you do that? You do that by holy war. You do that in New Testament terms of crucifying the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust that go with it. Amen. Now, you'd have trouble proving that in this world we live in today, in most of the churches in this world, wouldn't you? Yes, you would. As Jay sang in Galatians 6:14, he said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about holy war, waging holy war against the flesh. Now let's look at these consequences of holy war, verses 25 through verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the sum of the prey that was taken, both of man and of beast, thou and Eleazar the priest, and the chief fathers of the congregation. Now here's what he's saying. I'll keep reading in just a minute. When holy war is waged successfully, there are rewards. Amen. A lot of people, boy, they join the church and get saved and say, well, what are we going to do now for fun? Why, getting saved is the end of the world. Huh? Man, I stay in so much trouble, I ain't got time for fun. When you ever get committed to God, the devil see to it that you have enough trouble, much less this aggravating flesh that we constantly fight. Amen? Amen. And so when it's waged successfully, there are rewards to be shared. And here's what we're going to see in the verses that we're reading right here. We see the leader's portion, we see the Levite's portion, and we see the Lord's portion. Amen. They all get in on it. Verse 27. And divide the prey unto two parts, between them that took the war upon them who went out to battle, and between all the congregation. And levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of the persons, and of the beeves, and of the asses, and of the sheep. Hey, here it is. One out of every 500, it goes to God. Take it all, take it of their half, give it unto Eleazar the priest, look, for a heave offering of the Lord, that is the Lord's portion, and of the children of Israel, of Israel's half, thou shalt take one portion of 50 of the persons of the beeves, of the asses, of the flocks, of all the manner of beasts, and give it them to the Levites who shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. There's the Levites' portion. One out of 50 for those who did not go to battle. Everybody gets to share, but for those that didn't fight the battle in the front, their blessing is not as great. Amen. More of it goes to the Levites. Somebody got to do the fighting. And Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses. And the booty, being the rest of the prey, which the men of the war had caught, was 600,070,005 sheep, and 62,000 beeves, and 61,000 asses, and 32,000 persons in all of women that had not known man by lying with him. Now I want to tell you, that's a whole lot for 12,000 people. To come a dragging home, ain't it? Much less whip the people who owned it. And then take the people who owned it with them captive. And the half, which was the portion of them that went out to war, was in number 300,007,030,500 sheep. And the Lord's tribute of the sheep was 63,015. Praise God. I'm telling you, if you will just wage holy war against the flesh, and you'll do it successfully, there will be rewards that you'll not be able to contain. Amen. Amen. The happy man, the blessed man, is the spiritual man and not the carnal man. But I won't tell you, somebody's got to go out and fight. Most people are satisfied to ride the pew. Now let me tell you how the Bible describes God's people. He describes them as sons. He describes them as saints. He describes them as servants. He describes them as soldiers. Why? Somebody's got to fight. Somebody's got to fight the holy war of faith. And it's a spiritual war and not a carnal war. Now look in verses 48 through 54. Here's what we see. When the heads were counted of all the military men that came back, guess what? It was found that they had not lost a single man in the battle. As a result, neighbor, they decided they would bring God a thanksgiving offering for just defending. Ain't that something? Look, if you will, in verse number 48. And the officers which were over thousands of the hosts, and the captains of thousands, the captains of hundreds, came near unto Moses, And they said unto Moses, Thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. We have therefore brought an oblation, a gift, for the Lord, what every man hath gotten of jewels, of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings and tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, even all wrought jewels, and all the gold of the offering that they offered up to the Lord, of the captains of thousands and of the captains of hundreds, was 16,750 shekels. For the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation, look now, for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. Now what does that tell us? That tells us that they gave unto God because He defended them in the battle against Midian, the battle against the flesh. A thanksgiving offering that was to be set up consisting of gold and all these things we just read about as a memorial. Now, what's a memorial? It is something that is set aside to be observed and in order that we might remember an occurrence. Amen. And so, listen, if you gain the victory over the flesh, neighbor, it's something to remember. It's something to remember. And you might better enjoy it while you can. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, the battle is the Lord's. And when we bring God into the battle through those holy instruments, then neighbor, God's able to bring victory in our life. When we do that, then God will put us in the place to enter into that place of promised blessing, the place that they're now fixing to go to, because it took care of the old enemy, the flesh. If we're going to go, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. If not, we'll sit here and play church until eternity rolls around. And the decision is up to us. Sometimes it's time to wage holy war. Holy war. Let's stand together. Our Father, thank You for loving us when we were unlovely, for saving us when it appeared we were unsavable, for yet loving us, God, in our failures and our frustrations in this life, in times when, God, we don't even feel saved, or maybe even that You don't love us. But yet our Father, the sweet Spirit of God, is able to embrace us and bring us to that place once again, to empower us and to equip us to wage the holy war against the flesh. And I'm convinced that Satan is not very occupied with us because we wage such a pitiful battle against our own flesh. Will You help us, God, to learn the lesson of Midian? Realize, our Father, that whenever the flesh brings shame upon our God and the people of our God, then neighbor, something has to be done. God will do it, or we will do it. Let us learn that lesson and learn it well, that our Father, You might bring us to that place of blessing, that we might see hearts revived in this church, and as a result, we'd see souls reached and saved. Right here. Will You do it, please? For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen and amen.